Let me now encourage you to open your Bibles, please, at two passages of Scripture. One is the 21st chapter of Matthew, and the other is the 9th chapter of Zechariah. The 9th chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah, in chapter 9 and verse 9, we read the prophecy. This prophecy was written several years before the Lord Jesus was born, while Jerusalem was still in the swapping hands. As it were, people were backwards and forwards in Jerusalem, and Israel was still in and out of some sort of captivity one time or another. It was written at a time when the Jewish people needed a great deal of comfort. It was written when it seemed to the Jewish nation that she would never succumb all the things that were happening to her. In the 9th chapter of Zechariah, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Thy king cometh unto thee. When we sing the beautiful hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins," we must understand that the fountain first had to be put in the right place at the right time to create the fountain that would wash us white as snow. The Lord Jesus, as we read in the 21st chapter of Matthew, deliberately antagonized the priests and the high priest, the scribes and the Pharisees. He deliberately did it so that God's timing would be perfect. The king cometh. He came as the king of the world. Not just Jerusalem, nor just Judea, nor just for the Jewish nation, but he became the king of the world. He was named King of the Jews. He never claimed that kingship. He was called King of the Jews, but he never actually caused anyone to limit him to the Jewish nation. He came because of the sin of the world. He came to die in our stead. He came because he was the Son of God and so loved us. Hosanna, we hear sing. Hosanna, our hearts cry out. Hosanna, he cometh in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He comes. O Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, recognize your king cometh. Now we are well aware that the Jewish nation refuted the kingship of Jesus Christ. They went to Pilate and they said, "Take down the superscription of the accusation that is written over him on that cross. Do not put King of the Jews, but put, he said, I am King of the Jews." But a great statement was made by a foolish man. He said Pilate to the chief priest, "What I have written, I have written." He was sick of the whole episode. There was a great disturbance in his soul. His heart was greatly moved, and he said, "What I have written, I have written. I will not change it. King of the Jews." And so, ladies and gentlemen, back in this 9th verse of the 9th chapter, the next phrase that we have to look at is, "He is just and having salvation." He is just and having salvation. Jesus thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of our flesh, to be tested and tried in all ways like we are, because he wanted to be a high priest who could minister to the infirmities of everyone that should ever come to him. And so, having tasted of this life, understanding in this life the pressures and all the things that happen to us, we discover a great discovery. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who understands our situations. He understands the workings of our hearts. He understands the attitudes of the mind. He understands the teachings of the world. He understands the science and the philosophy and the religion. He understands it all. He is just, yet he still brings salvation. The Jewish nation had said, "Give us a king."
Give us another King David, so that we may be victorious over Rome, that we may drive out our enemies. Give us a king. And God gave them a savior. They said, give us a politician. Give us a high priest. Give us somebody who can really work on our behalf. And God gave them a savior. In our day, we spend more time trying to prepare and trying to concoct people to lead our nation and our people and to lead this world and to come up with some sort of logical discussion of how we're going to live the future. And God does not give us such a person. When someone great seems to come to the scene, the media discover the feet of clay. When somebody very powerful comes to the scene, they turn into a dictator. But God had his plan made, and he has already given us a savior. Notice how he shall come. Meek, says Matthew. Lowly, says Zacharias. Similar, very similar. And riding on an ass or donkey, and upon the colt, the foal of that ass or donkey. Now, let's get to Matthew 21. And let's share this very quickly, but let's share it. Backing up just one verse into chapter 20 and verse 34, we discover great light. Jesus is revealed at this portion of time as the light of the world. Look at the verse. Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Jesus. Light, illumination came to those that were blinded. Jesus then appears as the seer. If you'll look at verse 2 of chapter 21, he said, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and the colt with her, loose them and bring them to me. I am the seer. I am the overlord, as it were. And you're to do this. And Jesus commanded his disciples to obedience. Look at verse 3. You discover Jesus as the owner. If any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. The Lord Jesus now is opening the minds of his disciples almost to the point where boggling shall take place. He is opening their minds to reveal to them, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I want you to see it, and I want you to understand it, because I am making my claim against all known religiosity. And I am going to stake that claim so finally that they will have to do something about it. You don't find Jesus pushy. You don't find Jesus grabbing. You don't find Jesus very demanding. But on this occasion, he appears in some senses to be a little pushy. You go and find that donkey and its colt, and you bring them. If anybody says anything, you tell them, I am the Lord of creation. I created the ends of the earth. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the author and the finisher. And I want mine. Notice, he reveals himself through the prophecy as the king. Look at verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh. The supreme fact is revealed here. The king cometh. The supreme fact, Jesus cometh. And this announcement was to go out through all that part of Jewry. The king cometh. There are a couple of things we have to just take a little detour on and to discover and to remember. Our Lord Jesus Christ was confronted by two basic mobs of people at this time. There were those that came out of Perea and Galilee, where his ministry had been very effective. His Galilean ministry had been tremendous. He had a colossal following of people. And of course, there were all masses of the hangers-on. And then there were the group that came right out of Bethany, who had seen that Lazarus had come back from the dead, and those people were, as it were, very persuaded, almost on fire for the Lord. And as the two mobs, or as the two groups, came together, one told the other about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then there was the third group, and they were the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and chief priests. And they heard all these stories, and they understood what was being said. And so when you hear them crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! The Son of David is here! The Messiah is here! The King has come!" You see the scribes and the Pharisees. You see the priests, especially the chief priests, bringing into focus, how can we get rid of this king? If you see the supreme fact that the king cometh, you must understand the superb facet, because he comes meek. Meek and sitting on the colt of an ass or a donkey. He cometh. Two things: the supreme fact, the king cometh; the superb facet, he comes with meekness and sitting. He comes as a king. And he should come as no one else. Ladies and gentlemen, has he come into your heart? Has he come into your life? Has he changed your whole attitude? To Lazarus, Jesus was life itself. To the people of Galilee and Perea, we discover Jesus as being the wondrous miracle worker. To Mary and Martha, he was the king that was filled with wonderfulness and tremendous excitement, and they oozed with their gratitude towards him. Their brother was alive. But let's follow on and see in verse 9, as the multitudes went before Jesus, he becomes God's representative. And it's very important that you and I should understand this. It's important because they were shouting and because they were waving branches and they were putting their clothes in the road. And it's a miracle that that colt didn't get all excited and jumping around. You ever tried it with a horse? Sometimes try it. Sitting on a small horse. Don't get a big one, just get a small one. It's not so far to fall. And get your friends to wave their jackets around and some palm branches and make a lot of rustling noise and yell, a lot of shouting, and see what happens to your horse. This story was told to some cowboys, and it's reported that the cowboys said, "What wonderful hands he must have had. He could control an animal whereon never yet a man sat." "What wonderful hands," said the cowboy. "What wonderful hands he must have had. You transmit more through your hands to a horse than you do perhaps with the rest of your body. You can yank on the reins and the horse will sort of not know quite what to do. You can turn the reins left and right and the horse will sort of obey you. Or you can be very gentle. And as you are more gentle, so the horse will respond more quickly." It's curious how that works. Jesus, as God's representative, in verse 9, sees the multitudes that went before him and that followed him, and he heard them crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," as God's representative. "Hosanna in the highest." See these crowds. They've come together, and the first Hosanna could be interpreted and could have been translated, "Save now," or "Save and pray." And if you read it that way, then you must understand the second Hosanna, which basically means that we are saved from our sins. Saved from our sins. This Hosanna is the Hosanna that the Messiah was regarded as the gift from God. We are saved from our sins. Saved. Pray. We are saved from our sins. Blessed then is he. Spiritually prosperous is he who comes in the name of the Lord as God's representative. But if you'll cast your eye another verse or two on, you'll discover that the multitude looked at Jesus as the prophet. For we discover here, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth and Galilee. So one group is saying, here he is, the light of the world. Here he is, the one that has performed these miracles. Here he is. We recognize him as the one who gave resurrection to Lazarus. And the other crowd say, but we recognize him as the one who came to Galilee. He is the prophet of Galilee. So both crowds are claiming Jesus. And the acclamations of these people make sure that the priests and the chief priests are quite upset. Jesus forcing the hand of the Sanhedrin council. Jesus pushing the Sanhedrin council to change its whole calendar and to alter all that it will do at the Passover next Friday. And we reckon as we calculate this piece of scripture that it was very likely this very day, it was very likely Sunday, that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the king. Notice verse 14, people from these crowds brought the blind and the lame, and they came to him in the temple, and Jesus healed them. He healed them. You see Jesus in verses 12 and 13 as the great reformer. He casts out those that sold, and he overthrew the tables of the money changers, and he said, my house, he made another claim. My house. Not my father's. He says, my house shall be the house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of thieves. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died, he died that he might wash you from your sin. He died that your soul should be saved. He died that your body should become the living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. He died that this body of yours should become the tabernacle, the house of the living God. But ye have made it, what? Filled with resentment. Filled with the offscourings of life. Filled with the wretchedness of selfishness. Or is this body of yours truly the living sacrifice laid out before the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ may gain glory through the weakness of your wretched flesh? This is my Father's house, but ye have made it what? Come, answer it yourself. Come, understand it yourself. How have you made your body? Where have you placed your body? What have you done with your body? Is it the place that the Lord Jesus has the unction? Is it the place where the Lord Jesus has the power? Is it the place where the Lord Jesus uses it as a pulpit? Is it the place where the Lord Jesus is glorified? Or are we in such a wretched state of mind that our bodies are our own playthings? Ye have made it. What? Jesus would heal and reform it. In verse 16, he appears to people as a teacher. Hearest thou what these say? Said the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees to Jesus. And Jesus said, haven't you heard the scripture? Babies would cry Hosanna. They tell the truth. And these are children. Hence did John write in his first epistle. He said, you little children, I write to you because. Children, that is, people that are not grown up in the faith, not mature in the things of God, not understanding the whole counsel of God, people who need teaching. The last thought, verse 17, he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there because he had friends. He reveals himself as a friend. Now all of this, in just the minutes that we've spent together, all of this compressed into a small area of time. But ladies and gentlemen, I would leave with you two thoughts. The king cometh is number one. He cometh just as certainly as the day followed the night. just as certainly that night shall follow this day, the Lord Jesus cometh as a king, and the king cometh. He cometh. What will you do with him when he comes? Will you be ashamed? Will you welcome him? Will you run to him? How will you respond to the king that cometh? The other thought is this. What will you do with your temple? What have you done with it? You see, you may have destroyed parts of it. You may have let it be something that you can play with. This temple of yours may be something that you've been careless about. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be much more careful. Jesus went into the temple and he cast out everything that deformed, everything that defaced, everything that was a wretchedness. Have you done it? Is the Lord Jesus so in your life? How he must have irritated the priests and the people there as he ran through that great area of the temple, turning over and causing great confusion. Your life has been turned over and there's been great confusion in your experience from time to time because Jesus has walked through. It's sometimes as if he has a scourge, a homemade, ready-made thing that he's picked off the floor, but he scourges you with the very things that you've been doing. The scripture tells us in another gospel how he lifted up the pieces of cord and he put the pieces of cord together and made his own scourge and ran amongst the animals and caused a sort of mini stampede. And the people responded by running from the temple. And then he turns at the end of his rampage through the temple and says, "You have turned my house, my house, my house into a den. How dare you?" For your life he died. For your life he died. Paul says, "When I consider this, when I consider that he came into the world and died for my sin, when I consider that he rose again the third day, when I consider that 40 days later he ascended into heaven, I bring my body and I say, Lord, love so amazing, so divine, is beyond my ability to comprehend. But here is my body. Use it. This is my living sacrifice to you, Lord. Take it, please. This is my reasonable service to God. I do it happily." Have you done it? Have you done it? Now come. Is your life a den? Is your body a den? Or the house of the Lord? Let's bow in prayer. Most gracious Father, as we come to these closing moments, we ask that thou would hush our hearts that we may listen expectantly to thee. We pray that these young men and women sitting in these pews may be able to say, "Lord, here is my life. Oh, take and seal it." We ask that those of us that are older may not think that such dedication is just for children, but for all of us. That we may say, "Lord, whatever's left, here is my life. Oh, take and use it." Help us now. Help us to be wise as we bring ourselves before thee. And on this day of hosannaing, of praising and blessing, we ask that thou would move mysteriously in our midst, for Jesus' sake. Amen.